I'm going to talk today about some information that you probably heard before. Maybe you haven't heard it for a lot of years. It's kind of odd stuff, but it's pertinent. It's Genesis before the flood. Genesis before the flood. You know, a lot of new folks are listening. A lot of people haven't heard a message like this in a while. So what I'm going to ask about is, what does the Bible really reveal about the creation of the earth and the universe? It is not God's purpose to use the Bible to explain the mechanics, the specific physics behind how the universe and the earth were made, but to simply state that it was His power, His authority, His will that did these things. Whether it's a big bang, gaseous clouds, planetary rotation, quantum mechanics, dinosaurs, sediment, rock layers. And there's nothing wrong with all these notions in exploring history. It's kind of hard to deny history and some of the facts that are out there. But none of these actually help us understand or help us fulfill God's purpose for our life. And that's what the Bible is all about. It's about the purpose and meaning of life. So in Genesis 1, God tells us what we need to know about the created universe. The universe is His. He made it. He controls it. He sustains it. He brings life into it. And He especially created a home for mankind to work out His plan for bringing many children to salvation, into His family as spiritual beings, to be gifted the wonderful gift of eternal life. You know, the popular Sunday school version of Genesis 1 is that the earth and the universe were created simply 6,000 years ago, this whole young earth notion, in a matter of 6 days. But it's very difficult to fit all the dinosaurs and fossils, sedimentary layers and such into such a short time span. And there is a major source of doubt among young people and a cause for questioning the reliability and authority of Scripture when they read and hear such things. They think it's preposterous. So how old is the earth? How old is the universe? Based on observation, the earth and the universe appear to be billions of years old. That should not be a new thing to anybody. It's pretty obvious. Many believe that the whole creation may have happened 6,000 years ago. And the number of years is not explicit. We can kind of add up generations of folks, and we can get to an approximation of 6,000 years for this time of man on earth. That is what history can kind of teach us. And on that notion of history, think of history. There's this notion of prehistoric history. I tend to completely dismiss that notion of prehistoric history, because all history that has been revealed to us is right here in your Bible. You know what happened before the earth. You know what happened before there was a creation. There is a God who has lived in eternity in a timeless space, and He has no beginning or end. But we know that. It's not prehistory. It is, in fact, our history that we really have as mankind. So let's turn to Genesis 1, and let's start just looking at the story and start building out some observations from Genesis 1. And verse 1 and 2, this is pretty simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So stop, verses 1 and 2. The material form of the planet was clearly in existence before verse 3. The 6 days of creation that follow describe activity taking place on an already established, already formed planet. The remaining verses describe the process of God setting things in order, appointing, ordaining, renewing the face of the earth to be beautiful, life-sustaining environment we live and enjoy right now. The real message found in this Genesis 1 is the material world he created is good. He calls it good. Matter itself is not the source of evil for mankind. God is the supreme authority. He sets the boundaries and declares the purpose or function of the created things he made. He blesses living things he created, the plants, the animals, the humans. And then on humans, humans are set apart from the rest of the material creation, made in his image, endowed with spiritual qualities. They are given authority to rule over the material creations on the planet, the plants, the life, the water, the land. So what, if anything, was going on prior to this wonderful, beautiful creation that we read of in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2? Well, to find out, we can look in a few other places of Scripture. We tend to believe that the beginning of the story actually starts at the beginning of the book of John. In John 1, 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Speaking of the Word. "All things were made through him," speaking of the Word. "And without him," the Word, "nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The real beginning goes back to before anything was created. It was God the Father and the Word. And through them, everything that was going to be made would be made. The spiritual creation and the physical creation. He is Creator, the eternal living God that lives beyond time and creation, which he is the author and architect of. But you know, the Lord reveals his omnipotence in the Bible, in the words. Job 38 is a fascinating summary of creation. Let's look at Job 38. Job is having arguments with all his friends, and God is overhearing them, and eventually God is going to tell him and ask him questions. So Job 38, verses 1 through 11. "Then the Lord answered out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have knowledge and understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To where were its foundations fastened?'" Have you ever thought of that? That the whole creation is fastened to something to keep it in place? "Who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together?" You think about the angels of heaven, the morning stars. They sang when they saw the creation made. And all the sons of God, they shouted for joy. Or who is it that shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, its thick darkness, its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this you may come and no further. And here your pride waves must stop. There was a creation, and God was the author and architect of that creation. But part of that creation, not only the plants and animals and the stars you see, but what about the angels? What were they doing before man? Let's talk about the revolt, the angelic revolt. Ezekiel 28 gives us a very good indication of this revolution that was going on in heaven. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, speaking to Lucifer, talking to Satan, he says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, and onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. Well, this was a beautiful being, and the notion that there were timbrels and pipes, musical, had the gift of music. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, think of this notion, by the abundance of your training, you became filled with violence and within you sinned. Evidently, this being, he kept on wanting more and more and more. He abundantly traded gifts and bribes and who knows what else to just get more and more and more and more, such as the emperors and the rulers of this world that we've known in history. It says, therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, out of the government of God, out of the presence of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Lucifer in Eden indicates he was stationed on earth in the garden of God. We can look at that in Isaiah. Isaiah 14. This is a real quickie. Isaiah 14. Verses 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the grave, the lowest depths of the pit. You see, Lucifer had a throne representing a position of leadership and authority. He rose somewhere below to try and overthrow God, but was cut down to the ground. He was thrown to the earth. Now think of this. Think of this. This is history that is written here that you got to think about. So God created the heavens and the earth. Before they were created, there was no creation. If Satan and his angels are being thrown down to earth, that means it had to happen after the creation. And we have an idea of how old the universe is. So you can think of the time that Satan has been thrown down to this earth is a very short time compared to the years and years and years that probably went before that. He's a short timer. He's a real short timer. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And Jesus is referring to Lucifer, who became Satan the adversary when he was cast down from heaven to earth. But now still, this devil maintains his authority over the planet earth. Jesus proved this. This is in Luke 4. Luke 4. This is the temptation of Christ. Verses 5 through 7 says, "Then the devil, taking him up, Jesus, up onto a high mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours.'" Well, certainly we know that Jesus resisted this temptation, but he didn't dispute the assertion that Satan had the present authority to do these things. All right, so now let's return back to Genesis. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. All right, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve come on the scene, they're showing up on a world where there has already been a lot of bad stuff going on. There's been an angelic rebellion. There's been all kinds of nastiness. Lucifer, disgraced, beaten, cast down. He's there. The Garden of Eden is, in fact, an outpost in the adversary's territory, an outpost of God. Man, who God ordained to exercise dominion of the earth, is now a competitor for Satan. And believe it or not, the greatest spiritual battle that is going on today, it's not between God and Satan. No, it's a battle between Satan and mankind. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities in high places. When Adam was given dominion over the earth, Satan was there. A serpent in the garden, ready to assert his authority over the planet by trickery and deceit. The earth is his realm, and he's not giving it up before he has to. So the question is, how bad did these spirit beings led by Satan, how bad did they really mess up the earth? We didn't get into that. So in Genesis 1 and 2, which we read before, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." This verse tells us the earth was void and formless. Hebrew words, tohu and bohu, chaotic, destroyed, desolate. So this begins to provide a picture of the surface of this planet we live on, a totally destroyed earth, void of life and shape, without a plan except darkness and ruin. The water covering the earth, the deeps and the waters, they must have been filled with sediment and debris. I think we have proof of that. It's called crude oil. All these carbon-based animals and plants, they were compressed and converted, and they turned into the energy we have today. How interesting. What a turn on Satan. There was darkness hanging over the planet. No light could penetrate the surface. So now in Genesis 1 again, verse 6, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. A little confusing, but it's going to get clear. And so it was. And God called the firmament heaven. So in essence, what he's doing is he is separating all the water and making a space inside that the atmosphere can be in the heaven. "For thus the Lord says, who created heavens." This is in Isaiah 45:18. "The Lord who created heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, and who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other." Earth was created to be a habitat for man. Earth's purpose is to be a material place for man to live while going through the material, physical phase of the development of his character, which will lead to the ultimate spiritual birth in the kingdom of God, in the image of God. In Genesis 1, God tells us what we need to know about the created universe. The universe is his. He made it. He controls it. He sustains it. And he brings life upon it. And especially that he created it as the home for mankind to work out his spiritual plan for them to be in his family, born with a gift of eternal life. We can think of the 6 days of creation, which provide a timeline to repair the earth and reintroduce life. 2 Peter 3:8. This gets into the time thing. 2 Peter 3:8. You should circle this one. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So in other words, what we can do in 1,000 years, which is 365,000 days, God can do in one. Now you think of this time of creation, a lot of things can happen in 1,000 years. Many generations of humanity would come from the first created man and woman on earth. In this family was one special line of generations. Genesis 4, we're going to actually get a little bit deeper into Genesis now, but we're only going to go to chapter 6, so we're not going to go too far. A lot of history in these first 2,000 or 2,500 years. Genesis 4, 25 and 26. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son." So what I skipped here in the story is they had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. "And so Adam knew his wife again, and she bore another son and called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And as for Seth, to him also was born a man named Enosh." These men became what was known as the preachers of righteousness. Preachers of righteousness. The family of Seth in that time before the flood, their succeeding generations would be the preachers of righteousness. One of the themes of the story of this pre-flood society is about the line of Cain and the evil that this line of Cain and his offspring have. They're opposed to God. And the line of Seth, the preachers of righteousness, who maintained a relationship with the Creator God. So in essence, we're being shown two different ways of life in this pre-flood civilization. The way of Cain, following the lies of his father Satan, and the way of Seth, who continued to follow the law of God. You know, we can go back real quick to this notion of the tree that was in the Garden of Eden. That is in Genesis 2, verses 15 and 17. And God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You're not going to really die. For God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you're going to be just like him. You're going to be like God, knowing good from evil." 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood to the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning it to destruction, making them an example for those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivering righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. But the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Yeah, there was a big lie told. There was a big lie told in Genesis. So back to Genesis 6. Chapter 6. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the earth, and daughters were born to them." So now we have some women here. "And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. So now God is putting a time limit on their age. Verse 4, Genesis 6, verse 4. "And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward." We think of Goliath. "When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men of old, men of renown." This is a confusing part of scripture for some people. It's been asked, how is it that these sons of God were having children? Well, let's clarify this with something simplified. There's an idea that there was a primitive race of giants. That's what it says right here. We may call them semi-divine heroes. We've heard of them in the Greek mythology. For instance, they lived in the time of antiquity. They were built up. Their personalities were built up. But in the reality, we can imagine greedy, selfish men, big men, 9 foot tall men, taking control over rulers. They're the rulers. They're the protectors. They're the mighty men of valor. They took wives and they created a dynasty of other big men with big power who owned everything, who was in control of everybody, who could slay animals with one swift blow of the sword. But the children of Seth and Enos, the preachers of righteousness, they knew better than to make fantastic claims calling themselves sons of God. They knew better than to defy God. The rebellious line of Cain was completely cut off from God. These rebels were guilty of every sin imaginable, including the gross blasphemy and idolatry of calling themselves God. Well, now think about it. Cain, their original ancestor, he was worshipped as a god. His mother may have mistakenly assumed that her firstborn was the promised seed. The leaders among Cain's children claimed to be worthy of worship. Why would the children of Cain claim to be deities or gods? Why would that happen? Two main reasons. First, they continued to believe the lie that Satan told Eve, that no, you shall not die, but you shall be like God. That's what he was told. They believed in the built-in immortality lie that still goes on today. And they claimed to be worthy of worship. Second, the Bible, in the Bible, angels are called sons of God. We read about that in Job 38. So it's important to factor, to realize is many, that there were many people in the line of Cain. It was a big generation of people. It was very possible, likely, that they were possessed and influenced by demons. And demons are fallen angels. These demons, when in these human instruments, would call themselves sons of God. They actually believed it. And the men who were guided by them yielded it to them and took the title happily. In Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man, the Hamas of man, Gary, was great on the earth, that every intent and thought in his heart was evil continually." Verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and bird of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah was the eighth preacher of righteousness before the flood. He was the one who preserved the knowledge of God given to him by his forefathers. In Genesis 1, God tells us what we need to know about the created universe. The universe is his. He made it, controls it, sustains it. He brought life on it. That's what he does. He created a home for mankind called Earth to work out his plan of salvation to bring many children into his family. Planet Earth existed before the 6 days recorded in Genesis 1. It was without form. It was void. And darkness was on it. It was bohu and tohu. It was chaotic, destroyed, and desolate. Think about it. Satan did not want God to reproduce himself. If the earth was created to be that home of mankind, he could thwart God's plan, he thought, by corrupting the earth. But now part two. Let's go on to part two. A world of continual evil. So now Noah was given instructions to build the ark. A great boat, great dimensions. It would serve as a vehicle to preserve life from the great flood that God would send to destroy the world. A world filled with people that had lost their moral bearings. A people that were full of the way of Cain and would not change their behavior. In Genesis 6:3, we're told that when Noah was given this task, 120 years remained until the flood would come. In those years, Noah constructed this ark, and he continued to warn the generations of the calamity to come. Noah, described as a preacher of righteousness, was to show the people of his world their sin and to warn of God's judgment. They could escape what was coming through repentance, but in the end, Noah, his wife, their three sons and wives were the only ones saved. Just eight people. Through Noah, his work of building a huge boat and preaching God's righteousness, God was given the world an opportunity to repent. 120-year opportunity to change and acknowledge him as creator. But they wouldn't listen. Now, this is kind of a wild notion. It's a multi-generational work, 120 years. Can you imagine the message of Noah traveling far? Consider that during 120 years, Noah had to prepare the ark, and at least several generations of people had direct contact with him and his work. It was a huge project, bringing in the people from many regions. Materials would be gathered from far-flung areas and transported. The work of Noah, think of it, it's similar to a work done by our church's previous predecessors in the 20th century. The church grew to have tens of thousands of people supporting to build this big work, this big edifice. But what happens? They fell away. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. People would tell a story of a man warning about catastrophe, some old man, some crazy man, talking about catastrophe coming on the earth. He said if they did not repent their ways, all people would face the judgment of God. The problem of that generation, much like ours today, people did not believe there would come a time of judgment for their actions. Noah, of all the people on the face of the earth, had been called by God to understand the times and what lays ahead for mankind. Noah did what God told him, and he began building. It was a work of faith. It had to be a work of faith. People heard his preaching and were drawn to the project, curiosity if anything else. How many came to the site wanting to be part of something bigger than their own lives? Did they catch a vision of what was behind the boat? But did anybody end up believing it? Some people believe the message of the coming flood only to abandon their belief, thinking there'll be no flood. It keeps on going on just like it always does. You know, the Apostle Peter rebukes the thinking of those today who imagine that the world will just keep on going on as usual, pointing out that they willfully forget the lessons of Noah's flood and warning that judgment is indeed coming. Peter explains this in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. Beloved, I now write you this second epistle, both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment for us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. They'll be saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens and earth are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. From the beginning of the Bible to your New Testament, the story is sound. It's still there. It's full. God wants to save his people, but they need to take him at his word. Noah's work was one of faith. It's described in Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned by things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Jesus confirmed the story. For us, a critical reason to study the story of Noah is what Jesus said about it in Matthew 24. When Jesus gave specific signs that would precede his second coming, he brought Noah's time into the 21st century with stunning clarity. He said, but that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah was, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. People don't want to believe what Noah said about the coming judgment for sin. Today it's the same way. We go about life without a sense that sin has consequences, or that God will bring a time of judgment because of man's increasing rejection of his laws. Have we reached such a point in this modern world to properly evaluate today's world? We have to see it from God's perspective. That can be sobering. Jesus is warning us today not to become so immersed in the present moment that we forget that the kingdom of God is nearly here. We must never become so preoccupied with our daily lives that we forget that life and death are in the hands of God. God has called us to prepare in advance of his kingdom. This preparation should take place every day in our lives. Jesus continues. He says, therefore watch, because you don't know which day your Lord will come. You really don't. You know, this week, yesterday, there's a man in the church, known him nearly 40 years. He went out to go check his mail. He's in Missouri. He crossed the road to go check his mail. A driver came by, hit him, drove off, killed the man. Just checking his mail. Honey, I'm going to go get the mail. I'll be right back. And next thing you know, you're gone. What'd Jesus say? Keep watch, because you don't know what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not expect him. That can be really true, folks. So how is this like today? Society today is approaching a tipping point in human behavior from which there's no turning back. Corruption has reached unprecedented levels. America is creating a cultural catastrophe like the time of Noah, as we read, when all flesh is corrupted. The prophet Isaiah wrote, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. The pace of change away from what is good is dramatic, and it's sweeping across this world like a storm. The consequences are frightening. What do we know? Noah was given instructions to build an ark. It would help preserve life from the great flood that God would send to destroy the world. A world filled with people who had lost all their moral bearings and would not change their behavior. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. He was to show people, the world, their sin and warn of God's judgment. They could escape what was coming through repentance. But in the end, only Noah and his three sons and their wives were saved, just the eight people. The basic story of the pre-flood society is the story of the line of Cain as opposed to God, and that of the line of Seth and the preachers of righteousness maintaining relationship with the Creator God. We're in the same situation today, where there are two ways of culture: the way of God and the way of Satan. People did not believe what Noah said about the coming judgment of sin. I don't know if they believe what we're saying about the coming calamity and judgment for sin. Most go about life without a sense that this sin has any consequences. But God will bring a time of judgment. This story tells us that God is creator. He is powerful. It tells us that before creation, Lucifer and the angels existed. And sometimes after the creation, this covering cherub would become lawless and a third of the angels would follow him and be thrown down to the earth. God would confine them on this created earth and they would become the spiritual enemy of mankind. Evil in this pre-flood society would be destroyed and rebuilt with a shorter lifespan and different languages to slow down mankind's development. But along the way, God placed preachers of righteousness with people to warn them about sin and to teach them about life. So the question is, do we listen to the words we're being warned about? Do we listen to those words of righteousness? Or are we going to get sucked into the world and life of Cain?